This morning, if you'd like to turn there, the book of Matthew, chapter 14. Perhaps you need a Bible to study with us. The ushers are going to walk down the aisle just briefly and offer you a Bible if you need one. So just raise your hand, and they'll count it a privilege to pass one over to you. If you just need it for this morning, just drop it off on the table on the way out. If you need a Bible to keep, it's all yours. There's no charge for it, of course. Just take it and use it. Or if you know someone that needs one, take it and pass it on to them. Again, no charge. And for all of us, Matthew 14. Well, the Bibles are being passed out. I'll just mention that on Sunday nights, it is the time where we go through the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter. We have arrived at Matthew 14, so Lord willing, we'll cover the entire chapter tonight. We invite you to come out and be part of that study at 6 o'clock if you want to dig a little deeper than just this morning will allow us to. But for this morning, Matthew 14, starting in verse 22. Matthew 14, 22. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost," and they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." This morning we have before us, of course, a very well-known portion of Scripture. Many are familiar with it. I've loved going through the Gospel of Matthew together, and it is just such great, important teaching, those foundational truths and all to rest our lives on, and this morning is no exception to that. But because we are familiar with it, there is a danger. So I just want to begin by just highlighting that danger and encouraging us not to fall into the trap. And there's that trap of having heard something a number of times, we begin to kind of think, well, what new can there be for me? And gosh, I've heard this so much and all. Well, this is not just a history lesson, of course, but it's spoken not just to inform us of those events then, but to apply to us today. You see, as you read this passage, it becomes obvious very quickly that it's not just about the disciples on that boat, on that lake, on that day. Because in this passage, we find great hope and encouragement for every storm-tossed sailor out there. And be sure you qualify as one of them. Maybe it's today, maybe not. Maybe for you it'll be tomorrow or sometime in the near future. But you are or you will be in this boat. I pray that God will take these truths that we're about to look at and really drive them home to our hearts. We need these truths. It'll help our faith greatly in the midst of life's storms. I've called our time together this morning based on verse 27, "It is I." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the time of worship this morning. Thank you for the freedom to gather and do just that, to focus on you and praise you and to hear from you. Thank you for the children. Thank you for that time also, Lord. So, Lord, we just confess, you're good to us. And Lord, in your goodness, you care about our storms. You don't leave us to flounder and go under. But Lord, this morning, there's something you want to drive home to us about our storms and how we're going to get through them and how you'd have us to view them. Lord, help us. Help us to give all to you, to receive from you, to be like those as they ended up here, learning what you'd have. So Lord, guide us through this time, we pray. We are storm-tossed sailors, but how we thank you for for the refuge you are for us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 22, our passage this morning begins, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. It had been a day of teaching and all, much ministry taking place. Time comes now for Jesus to let the multitudes go, to head back home. Before even doing that, though, he tells the disciples to get in the boat and go to the other side of the lake. This is the Sea of Galilee. And so they head out. And I highlight this beginning to drive home this point. As we look at our passage this morning, I want you to notice. Notice how the disciples come to be in this storm. We're going to read a lot about the storm in a moment and how to react to it and all, but notice how they came to be in this storm. The disciples are in this boat, hence they're in this storm, because of obedience, not of disobedience. Is it not true that so often when we see someone in a storm in their life, and you understand the metaphor of the storm here, it's the trials, the crisis that we go through in our lives, the tribulations that come our way. Wasn't it so often true that when we see someone going through a storm in their life, that we think, my, they must have done something really bad. They're going through a rough time. They must have done something wrong. For surely if they were obeying God, if they were walking with God, they wouldn't be going through what they're going through. Not only do we often think that of other people, but we can find ourselves thinking that of our own storms. A storm comes up, a trial, a tribulation comes along, and we begin to wonder why God is doing this to us. What did we do wrong? Why are you punishing me, God? After all, aren't things supposed to always go perfectly and smoothly if you are obeying God? Well, no. There will be storms. To be in a storm does not mean that you're automatically in sin. So don't be judging others and don't think that of yourself right away. Now, yes, there are two reasons, at least, that God allows storms in our lives. And yes, there is those occasions when a storm comes to chasten us, to get our attention when we're headed the wrong way. A gentleman named Jonah can teach you about that. So there are those storms that come along to turn us around and get us going the right way. But there's a second reason for storms, and we see that here this morning. Storms perfect us. It's in storms that we learn things that we need to learn. And that's what is about to happen here. So see that they're in the boat out of obedience. They're doing what God has called them to do. Verse 23. And when he, this is Jesus, had sent the multitudes away, he went up on a mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. As a sidelight here, notice the place of prayer in Jesus' life. Even after a long day, he takes some time out and he gets alone and he prays. I mean, think back over the day he's had. He has this day received the news that John the Baptist has been beheaded. He has traveled by ship to get to this place of teaching. He's been healing the sick and ministering. He's just got through feeding the 5,000 men plus women and children. Long day. A day packed with a whole lot of events. And this is about the time when we would tend to say, I'm vegging out. You know, on goes the TV, I'm zoning out. But how does he react to a long day? He says, I need some prayer. I need to get alone with my Father. And if Jesus felt the need for prayer, how much do we need it? But then in verse 24, we read, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. They're headed across the Sea of Galilee. They're fishermen. They're used to a certain amount of rough waves, but it's getting tough now. And the storm is really blowing. The winds are raging. The winds are contrary to them. This morning, how about you? Do you ever find the winds contrary to you? Does it ever seem like circumstances are just going against you? Maybe it is today. Now, in the face of contrary winds, the temptation for the disciples, of course, might have been to what? Turn and go with the wind. I mean, you know, it's been a long night. We're out to sea. They're out there a long time. And they've been holding their own. I mean, they're fighting against the waves and they're fighting against the wind. And at some point, you could understand maybe if they went, you know, forget it. Let's just turn and run with the wind. Let's just go with the circumstances here. It's too hard putting up a fight any longer. But notice, it's their obedience to Jesus that got them in the boat, and it's their obedience to Jesus that keeps them in this place of going against the wind. They're being tossed about out of obedience. Why did they just turn around? Just turn around, go the other way. Because Jesus said, go to the other side. This morning, are you tempted to just turn and run with the wind? You've been standing strong. You've been hanging in there in the midst of that trial, that circumstance. But it's getting tough. And you've been at it a long time now. It'd be so easy just to say, you know, Lord, I can do it. I'm just going to turn and go with the wind. You're hanging in there in that marriage. When everybody was saying, why bother? Just get out. And you're tired. You said, you know what? They'll just turn and run with the wind. The guys at the job put all that pressure on you to participate in their jokes and go and have a few drinks after work. But you've been saying, no, that's not me. And you get harassed for it. Oh, you big sissy. And you know, you're getting tired of it. And you say, you know, I think I'll just turn and run with the wind. What could it hurt? Everybody else is doing it. Why don't I just turn and run with the wind? I stand up for the Lord in school, and all the other kids mock me. And the teacher said, oh, you believe in God? Why don't I just turn and run with the wind? You see, when we put it there, it starts to get real, doesn't it? Because that's what the Lord wants us to see here. They're facing this wind hour after hour because they're obeying him. But it's tough going. Our other saying to you, why are you doing this? Surely God can't be in this. If God was in it, you wouldn't be going through this storm. You wouldn't have the wind in your face all the time. If your stand was of God, you'd have blue skies, smooth seas. But remember, all that's about to happen, all they're about to experience, all they're about to learn, the way they're about to know him, they're only going to have it happen because they keep their face in the wind and they keep obeying. It's because they go through what they go through that they're going to learn what they learn, heart learn it, because they stay in the place of obedience. Verse 25. Now in the fourth watch of the night, now that's 3 a.m. in the morning or later. This has been a long time. Long time he's been praying, long time they've been rowing. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it's a ghost. And they cried out for fear. At first, they don't know it's him. Why? Well, maybe it's because it was too dark. We're not told why they don't recognize him at first. All they do is it's a ghost. Maybe there was a fog. Certainly we know there's a storm going on, wind blowing. Maybe the rains, and something like that. Maybe just the distance itself at that point was too great for their physical eyes to make out who he is. But the point is this. An application for us this morning, just notice this. There was something about their circumstances that kept them from recognizing him at first. Interesting how that can be. In the midst of our storms, in the midst of our circumstances, as the fears begin to rise up within us, too often those things keep us from recognizing the Lord in the storm. I mean, this is a very real storm. I mean, they say it's a ghost, for all they know, where they're about to join him. You know, we're going under here. And that's keeping them from recognizing who he really is. But notice, Jesus came to them over the very waves that threatened to overwhelm them. The storms was the means of him accomplishing a great work for and in them. The waves, the things they thought that were going to do them under, to him were just stepping stones. That which was about to take them under were stepping stones for him to come to them and teach them an awesome lesson on faith. For in verse 27, we read, "But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid.'" I've highlighted this verse in my Bible. I invite you to do so, to underline it or something, and refer back to it when necessary, because it's awesome what it contains. They're afraid. They don't recognize him at first. They're crying out for fear. But immediately Jesus speaks, and he says, "Be of good cheer." Do you see the word cheer there? It is a Greek word that means to have courage. It's the same word used over in John 16:33. Jesus says in John 16:33, he says, "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. There will be storms. The winds will be contrary. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." Be of good cheer there, good cheer here. It's a translation, our New King James, of a word that means have courage in the midst of what you're going through. So he's basically saying that. They're going, "It's a ghost." Ah! He goes, "Have courage." Well, now, I don't know about you, but you know, the Lord goes, "Have courage." And you're going, "How? How do I be of good cheer?" And again, he's not going, don't go, "Ha ha, this is okay." He's not being, "Be happy. Have courage." But how do I do that? Those waves can look pretty scary. We don't know the outcome. How can we have courage in our storms? By laying hold of his answer here. Because Jesus gives them and us the how of how to have courage in our storms. He says, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." Notice, Jesus doesn't say, "Well, have courage. There's religion. There's ritual and routine. There's formality. There's structure. There's church attendance. There's fun songs to sing and great CDs to buy. There's the latest book out there." No, those have their place. But that's not what's going to see me through the storms of my life. And Jesus knows that. And so he says, "Have courage. Lord, how can I have courage in this? The doctor's saying such and such. Or this is happening here. And how can I have courage?" And he goes, basically what? "Because I'm with you. It is I. It's you and me together." He reminds them of his presence. And it points to his sufficiency. He reassures Peter and all the disciples and us, "I am with you." Verse 28. And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." Don't you just love Peter? You can't help but love Peter. I mean, he speaks rashly. He's always putting his foot in his mouth. But so often we go, "Yep, that's me." Because we relate to him. Well, he gets caught up in this thing and he's touched by it. And he hears the Lord saying, it's me. And the Lord goes, and so Peter goes, "Well, if it's you, command me to come on out." And you know, we fault Peter for doubting. And yes, in just a moment, the Lord himself is going to rebuke Peter for his doubting. But the rebuke will be for his failure to keep having faith. At least he's got some. Give him credit. How many others do you see out in the water? They're all in the boat going, "Yeah, go, Peter. Let us know how it goes, you know. Oh, how great we are in the boat. So full of faith in the boat." It's really easy for the other guy. But Peter says, "Tell me to come." So verse 29. "So Jesus said, 'Come.' And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus." I don't know how long he walked. I don't know how far it was. But there's a moment of time here when he's walking on his circumstances. He's knowing victory. There's an old song you speak about, you know, walking on the water. And you don't just picture him going, "Hey." You know, he's got his eyes on the Lord and he's moving forward and he's walking on the water. what it must have been like. However, verse 30, there's that word, but. But when he saw, when Peter saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." Again, don't let familiarity tune us out to the important message here. As long as Peter kept his eyes on Jesus, he was fine. But when his eyes got on the waves, on the wind, when he began to, feel the wind strong again, down he went. And so the lesson, of course, is keep your eyes, the eyes of your heart, upon Jesus. Peter's downfall, his sinking, came when he looked at his circumstances. Do you ever face storms? Of course you do. Do you find yourself contrary to the winds of culture and opinion and everything else? Of course you do. Life can have big waves at times. And to maintain your faith when the storm is raging, you got to keep your eyes. Not just these physical eyes, of course, but the eyes of your heart. That's what it's talking about. You keep the eyes of your heart, your trust, you keep it on Jesus. For the Lord says, have faith, trust me. So that's what it means by keeping your eyes on Him. It means to spiritually and in your heart and all to trust, to lean on, to have faith in, to take Him at His word. Even when your senses are feeling the winds and you're feeling that pain or that loss or whatever's going on, that the fear is rising up, saying, nope, I'm going to keep my heart fixed on Him. But the wind is strong, and Peter begins to feel it, and he gets his eyes, it says, on those things, and he says he saw the wind, and now he begins to sink. Now, you got to give Peter credit again. Because what's he do? He cries out when he begins to sink. What do? When we begin to sink. So often we begin to sink, we take one of some other tactic. First of all, pride comes in. I can handle this. I can swim. I'll dog paddle. Why do we do that when the Lord's standing right there? But it takes some time till we're like down, up to our neck, going down the third time to finally go help. It says he, when he began to sink, cries out. At least he knew to do that. Not only that, what else didn't he do? He didn't turn around and try to swim back to the boat. He didn't say, I'm going back to the old ways. I'm going back to what I used to trust in. It was safe before I obeyed. It was safe before I trusted. It was safe back there. I'm going back to the old boat. No, he doesn't do that. He doesn't turn around and swim back. He doesn't go back. He doesn't wait till he's going on the third time. He immediately says, Lord, help me. Save me. He knew who to call on and when to do it. Make sure you do likewise. And interesting, a prayer that's going to reach the heart of God has to begin from our heart. And I guess sometimes there's a place for those long prayers. Although sometimes you listen to some of the floweriness of prayers and the wordiness of prayers and you realize it's being spoken more for the people hearing it than for God. But yes, there is a place for long periods of time. Take some time in praying and talking to God. But you notice, how brief is Peter's prayer? 3 words. Lord, help. Help me. He doesn't go into a long, flowery thing, you know, where he's going, oh, man. He gets right to it. Lord, help. Now, I don't know about you, but I've said a number of those in my life. You know, Lord, help. I'm going under. I need you now. And what does the Lord do about it? Verse 31. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you have a little faith. Why did you doubt? Peter is going down. He recognizes that he's got his eyes on the circumstance. He's starting to sink, and so he cries out, Lord, help me. Save me. Save me in this storm. I'm sinking. Did Jesus let him drown? No, of course not. Jesus, it says, lifted him up, caught him and lifted him up. Do you feel like you're going down right now? I pray that somehow this morning the Holy Spirit will apply this to your life, your heart, your circumstances, in such a way that it really clicks and you can see that he's there and he has his hand under you. There's a word here that I want to really sink in for every storm-tossed sailor. It says that Jesus was there in verse 31. Notice the word, immediately. Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him. Sailors, wherever and whatever got you there in that storm, whether it's today or yet to come, remember verses 30 and 31. Remember Peter's words, "Lord, help me." And remember the immediately of Jesus. To do something immediately, you have to be right there, don't you? And you have to be paying attention to the one who cries out. The Lord wants you to know he's paying attention to you and he's right there. You aren't alone in your storm. And do you notice, before the rebuke for his lack of faith, before this challenge about why didn't you trust me, before that, what happened? There was the outstretched hand that lifted him up. The outstretched hand preceded the rebuke. It doesn't say, "Lord, help me." And Jesus said, "Peter, forget it. You know, if you can't trust me, then just sink like a rock." There was a man who came to Jesus and sought healing. And the Lord said, "I will if you believe." And the man said, "Lord, I believe. Help me with my unbelief." And the Lord said, "Forget it. I'll wait till you trust me and believe me 100%. "No." He said, "I believe. Help me with my unbelief." And the Lord did it. He knows we're not perfect. He knows we're in process. He knows what Peter's like and is going to be. He knows all about Peter, of course. But he doesn't say, "You know what, Peter? This whole thing is just not working out. Just sink." No, he reaches out and he catches him, brings him up, and then says, "Why'd you doubt? Oh, you have little faith. Why'd you doubt?" Hear it. Hear it in that way. The challenge to Peter is in the context of God's love for Peter. Always remember that. Yes, he comes along and chases us and goes, "Come on, where's your faith?" But remember, it's while he's holding you that he does it. And one of the main points is brought up here, as the Lord says, "Oh, you have little faith, why did you doubt?" There's something God is looking for in you and I. As he scans around, he's looking for one thing in particular, but it's not what we think it is so often. We think he's looking for our good works, our religiosity. He's looking for us to be good people and earn his love or something. He's looking for us to follow all the routines and rituals or do. We think he's looking for our intelligence. We think he's looking for our looks, you know, whatever it is we think so often we fall into. But he's not looking for that. God just flat out wants us to trust him. Hebrews 11:6 tells us, "But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." What the Lord's looking for in you and I is just, will we believe him? Will we trust him? Heart trust him? Life trust him in the midst of the storm? He's not looking for perfection in us, but he is asking us, will we trust him? The thing that Jesus wants them and us to learn from all this is that in him we have a reason to trust. We have reason for faith. The circumstances are just that we can learn that. That he never leaves us, never forsakes us, won't fail us. That he'll keep you together when all else is trying to pull you apart. Jesus knows that we're in process, and when Peter begins to doubt and begins to sink, Jesus doesn't just tell him to sink, that he deserves it for his doubting, but he reaches out and lifts him up, and then he speaks to him these things. "Come on, where's your faith?" Verse 32, And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Now, wait a minute. Just for a moment, I want to think about it. It says, when they came to the boat, when they get into the boat, the wind ceased. Well, how'd they do that? A minute ago, Peter was sinking. He cries out. Jesus reaches out and lifts him up. And then it says, and when they got into the boat, for just a moment, just think for a minute, how did they get in the boat? Now, we're not told, and so I'm asking you to give me a little liberty here. But just to think about it, how do you think they got in the boat? Do you picture Jesus grabbing Peter by the scruff of his neck and just kind of dragging him to the water? Come on. You know, drag, splash, splash, you see Peter flopping along. Maybe Jesus kind of holding him down a few times. Drive home, see what you almost had to have happen. You see what's going on, dragging him along, you know, get in the boat, get in there. I don't know. I don't picture that. I don't know. I don't picture that. Because he stretched out his hand and he caught him, it says. I picture maybe more of a, maybe he picked him up. Maybe he just carried him back. Maybe he just kind of, you ever, you know, see somebody carry somebody wounded, how they kind of just put their arms under their arm around their shoulders and just kind of help them out, like help a football player off the field when he's injured. You kind of just carry the weight for him, and the other person doing most of the lifting and just kind of carrying them along. I picture more like that. But somehow they get back in the boat here. I guess the key thing to think is, however Jesus gets him back, Peter, with Jesus' help, with Jesus carrying him, with Jesus lifting him up, gets back across the thing that Peter was about to sink into. Those circumstances that Peter thought were going to take him under, with the Lord's arm around Peter, holding him up, he now goes back over. Now think about that. That which he thought was he was doomed in becomes the means where the Lord just helps him know him better. The key there, of course, is the Lord doing it in him, the Lord doing it for us, and getting us over the storms, getting us over the circumstances. Now notice that. Jesus allowed this storm. He prayed for them in the storm. He comes to them in the midst of the storm. This whole storm is an opportunity to know him better. Same for us. To know him in ways we never would have known him if not for the storm. Peter now knows the strength of the Lord's arm around him and holding him up in the midst of the storm. He knows the Lord's touch in a way he never knew before this. Now, when they get back into the boat, it says the wind ceased. There had been an earlier storm where they were out on the lake back in Matthew 8. In that case, the disciples were in a boat on the lake, but Jesus himself was in the boat with them, but was asleep in the boat with them. Well, they wake him up in that occasion and said, there's a big old storm. And in that case, he calms the sea. Now notice that. In the storm in chapter 8, he calmed the sea. In chapter 14 here, he doesn't calm the storm right away, does he? We don't read about the wind ceasing until verse 32. Instead, he comes walking through the storm, walking on the waves. It's in the storm that he says, have courage. It's me. It's in the storm comes a lesson for Peter about trusting and faith. It's in the storm, as Peter begins to sink, that he experiences the arm of Jesus lifting him up. Only then, when they're back in the boat, does the wind cease. What am I saying? I'm saying sometimes the Lord comes along and in his plan and his will, calms the storm. Other times, he comes along and calms us in the midst of the storm. But whether he's calming the storm or whether he is, on another occasion, calming us in the storm, at all times, he's faithful. And they made it to the other side both times. For we read in verse 33, Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." The effect of all this upon them? They worshipped him. Think about that. We don't hear them gathering around him when he's finally in the boat here with them and saying, "Lord, where were you? This is not fun. We've been doing this all night. We're obeying you. You know that, Lord. We're here because of you. It's because I'm obeying you. I'm in this trial, this wind, and I've been at it all night." You don't hear that, do you? They don't come and say, "Lord, why'd you make us go through this? Lord, why are you doing this to us?" Instead, they let all this have its desired effect upon them in that what? They worship him. For they make this statement, "Truly you are the Son of God." You know, after that first storm back in chapter 8, they respond by saying, "Who is this?" At the end of this storm, they go, "This is the Son of God." They're learning their lessons because of storms. Because of storms. Then the wind ceases and they learn that lesson. And they're not thinking more about, "Well, how come I had to go through this?" It's all about, "Lord, you are awesome. Truly, you are the Son of God." The end result of God's work in our lives should be to worship him. To worship the one who calls us into the boat. To worship the one who sets us to sail. The one who goes, who says to us, "Go to the other side," even though it's against popular opinion and winds and storms. The one who uses our storms to teach us awesome things about him. We're to worship the one who says, "Be of good cheer, be of good courage, because I'm with you. It is I, be not afraid." We're to worship the one who bids us to come and walk on, that is, have victory over our trials and storms and all. We're to worship the one who reaches out immediately when we do falter, when our faith is less than perfect, when we're sinking under and we cry out. We're to worship that one who lifts us up. This morning, do you see that he's watching out for you all along? Do you see he's there for you even now? As I was considering sharing this, as I mentioned earlier, I realize I'm confronting a familiarity for many of us. And we get used to this and it's like, okay, I've heard this so many times and all. And so that's why I pause and remind you of that statement again, just to encourage you not to fall for it. Because it's only theory when you're not in a storm. But when you're out on that lake and the storm's going, all of a sudden you say, "Now I see why he's saying this." And that's what he wants you to know. Because when that doctor calls with those test results and they're not good, that's scary. And those are big waves. Or when there's something wrong with your body and you haven't even gone to the doctor yet, but you know something's not right. Those are big waves. And when that marriage is coming apart, no matter how much you're trying, it just seems like all you do is fight and you can't get along and there seems to be no answer. That's a strong wind to be facing. And when your children, you just can't reconcile with your kids or with your parents. Or again, when it's at school and it's contrary to you, or just so many of these things we face, they're real when they're yours. And you need the "It is I" of Jesus. And that's what he's trying to give us. To bring us to know him in that kind of way. That we can rise above and be carried over and get through and get to the other side of that storm. See, their journey led them not just to the other side of the lake. It led them to worship Jesus in a way they wouldn't have before this. They went from storm-tossed sailors to worshipers. They went from fear to praise because of how God worked in their storm. What will God find us being like in our storms? What will we be leaning on? Will he see us crying out to him, trusting him, letting him carry us and strengthen us? Will he see us walking in victory and faith? Not perfection, but just growing in our trust and faith of him. What will he find in us in these storms we go through? May we be like these storm-tossed sailors. May we end up by just knowing Him, knowing His touch, knowing that truly He's the Son of God. They learned the lesson. Let's do the same. Let's stand.